Father, thank you for your word that brings life to us and encourages us, teaches us, convicts us, restores us, reveals truth, reveals the truth. And Lord, I ask that you would help me today, that your words would be in my mouth, and that our hearts would be prepared to receive your word implanted. Lord, may we leave this place today encouraged and built up, strengthened. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Les was speaking, he was mentioning Jesus, and it's always an appropriate subject at church to talk about Jesus. It's not as common as you think it should be, so. And he was saying that Jesus, if he were here and if somehow we could see him and touch him and all of that, none of us would doubt that Jesus would do Jesus stuff in our midst, right? And the reality is that he is here with us, and he's actually here with us in a closer way than a physical way, because by his Spirit he indwells us, which is the most intimate relationship you can have with someone, is for that person to actually live inside of you. And then, mysteriously, we are also inside him. Christ in us, and we in Christ. And it's the most intimate relationship a human being can experience. It's even more intimate than the marriage relationship. In fact, Paul tries to describe the relationship we have with Christ in terms of physical marriage. You know, in Ephesians 5, when he talks about a man shall leave his parents, and he shall leave his home, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he's talking about the earthly relationship, but then he says, but this is a mysterious thing. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he uses a physical analogy of a real flesh and blood relationship to describe the intimacy and the depth and the power of our union with Christ. And this is tall cotton, as somebody has once said. This is deep water, that you are joined to Jesus that way. And it's actually all over the Bible. And while I'm thinking of it, you guys remember Tom Hall. He joined us last summer and did a mini weekend conference for us, living out the joyful gospel. And Tom is coming back in April, the second weekend of April, and he's going to do another mini conference for us about this very subject, union with Christ, how revolutionary it is, and what it looks like when we live it out. And so we're going to send out some information about that, and I'd really like for you to bookmark those dates, and if you can, keep them open, because you will be blessed by his ministry among us with this particular subject. So back to what I was saying, we are joined to Jesus and he to us. We are in a real, dynamic, safe, glorious union with God himself. And it's easy for it to just go over our heads or past us, one ear out the other. But when we remind ourselves of these things, there's life in it, there's strength in it, there's power in it. And it's part of the ongoing day-to-day walk of following Jesus. And we'll get to this in just a second, but what we're going to do, again, keying off of what Les said about Jesus' presence and all of that, we're going to deal with some words of Jesus right out of John's gospel and right out of 1 John chapter 4. So we can imagine ourselves hearing the words of Jesus speaking to us. So, Father, let those words pierce our heart. So let's look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is speaking here. Very familiar verse. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's read it again. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want to break down some of these phrases in this verse. The first phrase is this, and Jesus spoke to them. When you're in a union with somebody, when you're in vital relationship with somebody, you expect to hear from them, right? You expect to talk to them. You expect to communicate with them. And here we have Jesus in the Bible saying, and Jesus spoke to them saying. So the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is that we have a Savior who speaks. He is not deaf. He is not silent. He speaks through the pages of Scripture, right? But he also speaks directly to us, spirit to spirit. I don't know why this is so controversial, and I know it can get weird and crazy, but listen, Jesus Christ himself said, my sheep what? They hear my voice, right? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know what that means. So when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, we can believe and expect that we will hear him speak to us. So in that particular context, my sheep hear my voice, and what do they do? What's the next part of it? And they follow me. Okay, so this, as I was looking at this morning, Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Really, there's three primary commands of Jesus that cover everything that he says. Okay, and some folks have summed it up in the law of love, that Jesus is the law, that Jesus fulfills the Mosaic law, which he does, and I'm glad, because I can't. Jesus fulfills that, and then he gives us a new way, a new landscape, as it were. It's by grace we have been saved through faith, and now we are bound, not by the Mosaic law and the rituals of that, but we are bound by the law of love. How many of you have heard something like this? You know, when you love God and you love people, you will do no harm to a neighbor and you'll live a life of service, and that life of love automatically gathers up all the commands of God. Well, there's three primary commands, I'll use that word, that Jesus gave those who would follow him. The first one is to believe. That's the first one. The second one is to follow. Believe, follow, love. That's the third one. Believe, follow, love. And I think that is a very profound yet simple track for Christians to walk on as we walk with the Lord. First, we can't really follow Jesus unless we believe him, right? But we can't just stay in the place of belief and not follow him. Okay? So our faith isn't just believing. It is believing, and it's believing a lot. But it's not just believing. Believing translates into following. Can I get a witness on this? And my opinion is there's too many of us who are content to just believe. I want to put some guardrails around that because, it, you know, a mustard seed of faith is all it takes to move mountains, says Jesus. And it's important to believe. It's essential to believe. In fact, it's the one sin, if you want to put it this way, that can't be covered is unbelief, right? So we believe, but then we follow. We live out what we believe, and the byproduct of that is love. Love for the Father, love for the Son, love for each other. So embedded in that is all kinds of things. We believe and we follow. Just read the pages of the gospel, and you can see Jesus living out believe, follow, love. I mean, because he believed that the Father sent him to accomplish his purposes, right? He believed that the Father had entrusted him with truth. And now he follows. Many, many times Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. You know, so Jesus is believing and he's following and he's loving everywhere he goes. And man, does Jesus love. You know who Jesus loves? He loves the outcasts and the sinners and the fickle and the inconsistent, the religious. Sometimes the religious have more problems than the outcast. Yes. And he just loves. He loved Gentiles. He loved Jewish people. He loved rich people. He loved poor people. He loved tall people. He loved short people. He just loved. But ultimately, he loved his Father. And then he says crazy stuff like, the way the Father loves me is the same way that I love you. And because you are in me, the Father loves you the same way he loves me. And that's just more love than we can comprehend, right? I almost want to just got a burst of inspiration here. Get some t-shirts made up that says, believe, follow, love. Well, I thought it was a good idea. So, John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Now, this implies the world is full of darkness, right? And Jesus claims to be the light. He doesn't claim to be the dispenser of the light or the revealer of the light. He claims to actually be the light itself. He's the light. So the light always scatters the darkness, and he who follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in this existence, in this life that we live, there is the potential to walk in the light, as opposed to walking in the dark. And boy, are there people walking in the dark. Listen, you don't have to be a convict or a mass murderer to walk in the dark. All you have to be is self-satisfied and self-righteous and consumed with worldly things to be walking in the dark. When Jesus says, I am the light, what kind of darkness does Jesus expose? Is it like related to us? Well, I would say there's two kinds of darkness that Jesus exposes. And it's good when Jesus exposes your darkness, right? You think? Do you believe that? I would submit that the first area of darkness that Jesus exposes is our guilt. That we are guilty, we stand guilty before a holy God. We stand guilty before God. We have transgressed his law in his way. So Jesus as the light comes and he exposes that darkness and reveals himself as the light that remedies the darkness of our guilt. See, we don't have to be hampered or walk in guilt anymore. We can be set free by the resurrected Son of God. And that's good news. And I would submit that the other aspect of our darkness is our ignorance. We don't know what we don't know, right? So if we're going to put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, you know what we're also doing when we trust him? We're putting our faith and trust in him as the source of all truth about the nature of reality, about the nature of everything. So Jesus reveals the truth about relationships. He reveals the truth about cultures and societies and belief systems, right? He reveals the truth about the nature of God and what God is like. He reveals the truth about where everything is headed, that history is not in some endless doom loop cycle, but history is actually moving from this point, to a glorious consummation. And Jesus reveals the truth about that. Listen, what you believe about where history is headed affects how you live. Do you guys believe that? Listen, y'all, as C.S. Lewis said, far greater things await us than anything we have left behind. Let that get down deep into your soul. So Jesus reveals the truth about everything, about all of reality, about creation, about human interactions, about the future. Jesus is the light. And so those who follow him, who believe him and who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, quickly, go to John 15, 1 through 11. And I just want to read this, I think. I don't have time to really do it justice. But this is part of the last discourse of Jesus where he's speaking to his disciples right before his crucifixion. Jesus knows that his time is short. So he's speaking in a very intimate way with his 12 apostles. And he's talking here about the nature of the relationship that the disciples have with him, like I mentioned at the first part of this. And listen to what he says. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." How many of you have ever experienced the pruning of the Lord in your life? I mean, if you've been a Christ follower and you have any awareness at all, you know that our Lord will take the pruning shears to your life in order to facilitate flourishing and fruitfulness. And we don't like it. But he does. You know why he does that? Because he loves us. He loves us. And look at verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now stop. How many of you know why that brings me such great joy? Do you think that if Jesus declares you clean, you're clean? Let me see your hands. I want to see an aggressive response to that. So if Jesus says that you're clean, you're clean. What are these disciples getting ready to do? They're getting ready to run off. Peter's getting ready to deny him 3 times. I'm encouraged by this because Jesus knows that, right? He knows that. He knows that they are going to abandon him in his time of need. And yet he has the audacity to say, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you," that they have received. That's how powerful the word of God is. See, we think we have to add to the power of the gospel. We think we have to fortify it and prop it up and push our chips to the center of the table. There's only one thing we add, and that is our sin. Actually, there's 2 things we add. We give Jesus our sin, and then we believe what he says. That's it. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." And here, He gets ahead of himself a little bit and says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Church of the living God, can I declare it? If you believe in Jesus, you believe that he lived and he died and he rose and ascended again, you are clean. You've been washed. You've been forgiven of your sins. You've been brought to the family table and given the Father's name. You have an inheritance that cannot be numbered or measured. You are joint heirs with the Son of God. You are, I read something, there is no safer person than the person who goes to bed at night whose faith and trust is in Jesus. There is no safer person in the world than that. You're safe, you're clean, you're whole. So be free. He who what? The Son has set free is free indeed. That's freedom. You don't have to live your life like, am I in or am I out? Well, I felt like I was in yesterday, but today I feel like I'm out. How many know what I'm talking about? You're a believer in Jesus, you're in. You're in. Good news. The gospel is good news. Good news. There's no hook in it. Okay? You say, well, are you saying it doesn't matter how I live my life? No, I'm not saying that at all. Because when the gospel of grace and the gospel of love gets a hold of you, the way you live your life will just start lining up with the life of Jesus. It will. And God will reveal changes you need to make. You know what he really does is he changes what you love. He changes your desires. The stuff that you used to do, you don't do that anymore. And the stuff that you would never do, you find yourself doing it now. Just all lines up with the kingdom. Well, to reinforce that, go back to verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Listen to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me. There it is. You're in me and I'm in you. Now abide. What does that word mean? It means to dwell. It means to live. It means to take up residence. Abide. Church, listen. You believe Jesus, you follow. An essential part of following is learning to abide, to live in him. This is what he longs for us. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's the context of asking whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. It's in the context of bearing fruit. It's fruitfulness. Here's a way to pray where you never have to wonder if it's the will of God. You ready? Father, I want to be like Jesus. Father, I want the character and life of Jesus to manifest in my life, if it be your will. You don't even need to say that. It is his will. So, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Listen to this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Good news. All over the place. Just good news everywhere. Which is better news to you, to abide in the love of God or to abide in your own striving and self-effort? Which one do you want to sign up for? There's nothing in this text, in this particular context, where Jesus says, he's talking about, be better, be a better version of you, try harder, be more committed. Not here. He says, abide in me. By this is my Father glorified, will you bear much fruit. See, that's where it all comes out. You abide in Jesus, and the fruit that looks like Jesus comes out of your life, right? And then, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, what commandments are those? It's the commandments he's saying right here in this text. It's loving and believing and following. That's it. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So everything we just read there, Jesus gives us for our joy. These words that we just read are supposed to make us deliriously happy. All right. I have so much I want to say, but it would be way inappropriate, just relative to the looks on your faces sometimes, so I'm going to move on, get myself fired. All right, 1 John 4, 13 through 19. Now these are not, this is the word of God, but these are not the direct words of Jesus. These are the words of John the Apostle, speaking about Jesus. And, you know, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, remember that? That was his identity. Not that Jesus loved John any more than the others, but John just chose to center his identity as being the disciple that Jesus loved. 1 John 4:13, and I'll close with this. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. One of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. Why? How many of you would bear witness that this is your testimony? You have come to know and believe the love that God has for you. John is acknowledging it. He's acknowledging our human frailty in that we have come to know and believe and experience the love of God a whole lot more than we did 15 years ago. See what I'm saying? You put your faith in Jesus, and you're not just like automatically mature and bearing mature fruit. You're starting in that place, and John here is acknowledging this is powerful, that we have come to know and believe. We've come to know because the Holy Spirit won't let go of us, and he leads us, and he guides us, and he directs us, and through the Spirit, the voice of Jesus speaks to us, and he changes our heart, and he renews us in the spirit of our mind, and pretty soon the weeks go by, and the months go by, and the years go by, and this deep basement level love starts rising up within us towards God and towards other people. Do you guys know what I'm saying? You have come to believe and to know that the love of God that he has for us. I just love that. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Ooh, there's that judgment word. What do we do with that? Because there's going to come a time when God's going to judge the world and everything in it. Well, what happens to us? If we're perfected in love, who are we going to be in? Jesus. We're going to be in Jesus. We're going to be in the Son of God. What does Paul write in Romans 8:1? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? So yeah, we'll face the judgment seat of Christ, but if we're believing and trusting in Jesus, we're not under condemnation. That's good news too. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. And this is what we're growing in, because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Listen, there are so many Christians that live the bulk of their Christian life believing that some giant shoe is going to drop at some point, and that they're ultimately going to get what they deserve. That's not being perfected in love. And that's not living without fear. Can I just declare this? If you're a believer in Jesus, there's no shoe to drop. You're in the Son of God. You are in Christ. Does God discipline us? Yes. Does God prune us? Yes. But there is no gigantic boot getting ready to drop where you ultimately get yours, your comeuppance. There is no fear in love. But we have so much to learn about the love of God, you know? Because we are conditioned. Everything in our culture is based upon merit and performance. And we're conditioned by that. You're evaluated like that at work, right? You're evaluated like that at school, to greater or lesser degrees, depending on the quality of your friends. You're evaluated like that by your friends and your family. God just loves. He loves. And he speaks truth to us, but he always loves. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus, right before his ascension, and he gives the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples. And he says, behold, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. We love because he first loved us. So this great union, this great love relationship we have with God, he initiated it. And we respond to it. We respond to that love. He initiates. That's why he's called the bridegroom. He initiates, we respond. So I think this was really good news this morning. It's good news about who Jesus is. It's good news about the nature of God, how much we're loved and how safe we are. It's also an acknowledgement that sometimes God takes out the pruning shears and prunes us, but it's for our fruitfulness. That a loving father will discipline his children, but it's not a discipline of rejection. God is so good and so merciful and so kind. So as we're moving into this new year, I want to grow deeper in what it means to abide and to love, to live without fear, to ask the Father for the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in my life, because that brings him glory, and to believe and follow him and love him more and more and more. Let's pray. We're going to participate in the communion table together in just a moment. So let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful and that it brings great comfort to us. Thank you that Christ is King and that Jesus is Lord. And for all who put their hope and faith in him, that they are safe and cleansed and loved and cared for. We thank you for it, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we come to the table, Lord, once again, reveal yourself in the bread and in the cup. Open our eyes to the glorious gospel of grace that's revealed in the table of the Lord. And thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.